Now, as we approach the emblems of bread and wine, I please ask Brother Joe Lower to come forward and help prepare our minds for that.
Well, hey, very good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters. It's lovely to be with you all this morning as we come to remember our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, through fellowship before we partake of the bread and wine. By means of exhortation this morning, I want us to think about the topic of trust. We all put trust in things or in others daily, such as when we go to sleep at night, we trust that we will wake up in the morning. Some of us here this morning might have had a hot drink to start the day. When we filled up the kettle, we would have trusted that it was one, going to boil, and two, we trust when we pick up the kettle by the handle that it's not going to burn our hands. I want to share an example of trust that with you that I go through each day. For work in recent years, which most of you know, I found myself as a telecommunications engineer. In this job, there is one key part which requires a lot of trust, and that's climbing the telegraph poles you see lining some of the streets. When I climb a pole, I have to put on a full body harness, and when I climb the pole and get to the top, then attach myself securely to the pole with a belt. Then I can let go and be held in position by my harness. From the moment I set up my ladders, get my harness on, and step off the ground, I'm placing total trust in my equipment. I trust that my ladder is going to hold my weight. I trust that when I get to the top and let go, that I'm not going to fall. And as you can imagine, this concern of falling is something that can be very hard to overcome when you're on your first few training climbs. The trust that I have in my equipment also stems from trusting in my training. The trust built up from what I've been told by my trainers, by company policies that are set out as the best working practice, along with health and safety guidelines. These things have been established by people with a great deal of experience, and it is by following these rules I put my trust in people higher up than myself who make these decisions. It is vitally important that my equipment, knowledge, and training needs to be maintained. I need to check that my equipment is safe to use before I go ahead and use it. I also need to make sure that I attend training courses when there are new things to learn. Otherwise, I could be at risk to myself and those around me. Without trusting in this equipment and training, I wouldn't be able to do my job. And that's the same principle with so many things in our lives. So while I use this as an example, you might think that I've deviated from the point of the exhortation, but what I want to do is see these points as an exhortational tool, because these points are indeed relatable to our spiritual life. I've talked about putting my trust in my equipment and my training. My equipment and training in a spiritual sense would be God, Jesus' life and example, and God's inspired word, the Bible. And as we all know, the Bible is where we can learn everything about God and his ways. This meaning the Bible is where we can learn to train ourselves in the teaching of God and how he wants us to live our lives. So how often do we show trust in our day-to-day lives in general and not just in God? It's more than what you would probably think. Most decisions we make use an element of trust. If we didn't show a degree of trust, we wouldn't be able to do anything. But do we sometimes trust too much in our own selves and own ability rather than trusting in God? This is why we're all here this morning, to be reminded of the trust and faith we need to show in God and his inspired word, the Bible, as we come to remember God's Son and our perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have many examples in the Bible of individuals demonstrating trust. From Genesis through to Revelations, we have many examples of trust being shown in God, but we also read of people putting their trust in men and in their own ability. I'm sure we can think of many examples throughout the Bible, such as in the beginning, like we covered this morning. Rather than putting trust in God's ways, Eve trusted in the word of the serpent. She went against God's commandments, and with her husband Adam, their sin brought consequence upon themselves and all the descendants since. We might think about the great trust that the young David put in God as he went against the Philistine giant Goliath. David went up to confront a man armed to the teeth, with only some stones and a sling. And yet he was victorious due to his unwavering faith and trust in the Lord God of Israel. Or we may even think of our Lord Jesus, who was tempted as we are, but overcame everything and remained sinless. He followed God's every commandment, seeing through his calling and purpose by putting his total trust in his Father. His example of unwavering trust meant he could be the Savior for all that would believe and trust in him, and of course, his Father in heaven. The Bible tells us quite a bit about trust, whether the words used are the word trust or the word faith. In Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, Solomon writes the following: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Solomon, through the inspiration of God, tells us that we should always put our trust in God. If we can do this, then God will be with us and guide us in our lives on the narrow path to his kingdom. Solomon also reminds us to not trust in ourselves and to turn aside from evil. Solomon had learned to fear and trust in God from one of the greatest kings Israel had ever had, his father, King David. And although David demonstrated so many examples of trust and faith in God, David was still a man who, just like us, suffered the effects of temptation and sin. We know at times he followed his own ways and desires rather than those of God. A classic example is his sin with Bathsheba, and the deceit shown in trying to cover up the sin he had committed. But also we have some great examples of when he trusted in God, like the time already mentioned when he faced Goliath, who was a true visual representation of man putting trust in their own strength. David was far from perfect, but neither are we, brothers and sisters. We fall into temptation and sin frequently in our daily lives, and this, of course, is one of the curses of being mortal beings. However, we know that throughout his life, David's faith was greatly rewarded, but he didn't always have an easy life. And I wanted to think of when Saul tried to hunt down David down to kill him. We're just going to focus on the first time, not the second. King Saul started to hate David after David gained popularity with the people for his victory over Goliath. And this popularity was greater than that showed to Saul. And we can see that in 1 Samuel in chapter 18. So if you please come with me there now, we'll read those words from 1 Samuel 18, verses 16 and 7. From verses 6 to 16. So 1 Samuel 18, verses 6 to 16. We read the following: "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands, and what more can he have but the kingdom? And so I, David, on from that day." The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, when he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of thousands. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Here we really see that hatred Saul had for David, a hatred that stemmed from pure jealousy. He didn't like to see that David, a man who was once a shepherd's boy, was becoming a victorious man of war, a man who showed kingly leadership, a man who was growing increasingly popular with the people. I put to you that Saul's ego was hurt. He had been chosen by the people to be their king because initially he was everything the people wanted him to be, strong, fearless, and a man to lead them into battle. Yet he became jealous of David and lost his love for and trust in God. We even read of it in verse 12 where it says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but God had departed from Saul. We see expense of this throughout the following chapters where Saul takes things into his own hands, trying to find and kill David. His trust in God was gone. He trusted more in his own abilities to seek out and kill David because of the jealousy and fear he had against him. And through the following chapters, we also see multiple signs of trust in God from David. Because of this trust he shows, David is delivered from harm's way. For example, in chapter 20, we see that David is delivered from Saul when Jonathan and Michal warn him and help him escape from Saul, and Saul plots to kill him. And during this time, prior to when God made him king, we see many examples of trusting in God and David's character. David showed trust twice when he spared Saul's life, not once, but twice on different occasions. And I want to focus on the first event purely, as I said earlier, due to time. So come with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read the first 7 verses. And here we find this account written for us. So we'll read that now. 1 Samuel 24, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said to him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it was seen good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterwards that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed stretched forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Paul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Here once again, we find great trust from David in God. David has run away from his family and his loved ones, being pursued by the king of Israel. It's the opportunity to kill him. He could have taken things into his own hands here, but he showed great faith in God by not killing the Lord's anointed, who was being told by his men to kill Saul. Yet he didn't. He understood God's laws and showed trust, even in this tough situation, because he trusted God was guiding his paths. I'm not sure if we were in the same type of situation, brothers and sisters, if we would be able to show the same level of faith and courage of God. Would we be able to be level-headed and trust in God? Or would we even find ourselves taking advantage of the situation we found ourselves in? David did the right thing, even with his men telling him to kill Saul, as David knew God had a plan mapped out, and he feared the laws of his God about the anointed one of Israel. Instead, he cut off a part of Saul's clothing to prove he had the upper hand, even though David felt remorseful about doing this. And this act is something that should have truly humbled Saul. So with this in mind, please come with me to Psalm 25. This is a psalm that might not be directly related to the events that David was going through at the time of the above passage, but It does show us about his trust. So let's read the first five verses. Psalm 25 and the first five verses. A psalm of David. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed who transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. How amazing is the Psalm of David here? It clearly shows that he trusts in God, asking God to deliver him from his enemies, to lead him in God's truth and to teach him. God is his savior, as he says in verse 5. And I would like to think that some of these words here and what David was thinking, what he was praying to God in that was what he was praying to God in the hard times whilst he was fleeing from Saul, showing his trust in God rather than the men and himself. He sees God as a leader, like a shepherd. And this reminds us of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a cup before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I'm sure you agree this is another beautiful psalm, one that we can relate to so much in our lives. Straight away, David says that he shall not want. He will not want for nothing. As he puts his trust in God, if we put all of our trust in God, then we will want for nothing too. And we will be well looked after, as David says here. God will lead us in the ways of righteousness, or the right way. He will restore our soul. He will be with us and comfort us. He will provide for us, and we ultimately will dwell in the house of the Lord, providing we have the true faith and trust in God. It's not always easy to be a follower of God, and there'll be occasions when hard times and challenges will come. And that's why we need to build up this habit and way of trusting in the Lord our God. He will always be there for us. He will protect us. And like a good shepherd, will always guide us back to the flock should we stray and realize we have done so. But not only that, he has provided a true shepherd for us, one who showed great and complete trust in God whilst living his life, a sinless life. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. The same Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us, one who has borne all of our sins on his shoulders, and who died on that cross so that we may have remission for sins. Before we close our thoughts and think of the emblems, I want to think about one final example of trust, that being the trust that Jesus had in God. We know throughout the Gospels there were many examples. We could think of the trust he showed in his Heavenly Father when he fed the 5,000 or even the 4,000, even though he had the power of the Holy Spirit, who was only able to use this due to his faith in God. Or we can think of his trust and faith in God when he regularly went and challenged the Pharisees and Sadducees throughout his missionary journey. Jesus trusted in God through to the very end, but he was still very much human as we are, with all the same thoughts and characteristics, the same ability to sin just as we do. So much so that even though he is now our high priest, we are told in Hebrews 4 that we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but instead we have one that has in all ways been tempted as we are, but yet he never sinned. Jesus understands us. He understands how we think and feel. He understands how hard it is to be tempted. But unlike any other person, is the ultimate example to us of how we should put all our trust in God. Jesus followed God's commandments until the very end. He didn't want to die, but he knew that it was his calling to fulfill God's purpose. In Luke 22, we read of Jesus at the Last Supper, where they broke bread and drank wine, which is what we will do soon in remembrance of him, as we have been commanded to do. And after the Last Supper, we have Jesus at the Mount of Olives, and we read this in the following verses of 41 and 42 of Luke 22. And they read the following. And he was withdrawn from them, the disciples, about stones cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be thine be done. And even into the very end, Jesus asked if there was another way for God's purpose to be fulfilled. But in trusting obedience, he laid down his life for us, his friends. Jesus wasn't worthy of death, hence why the grave couldn't hold him. His trust and obedience gave him the victory over death. And we too have this hope of victory, don't we, brothers and sisters? We have the hope of eternal life in the soon to come kingdom. And whilst we aren't sinless like the Lord Jesus, we have the hope of overcoming the curse of sin, providing we trust in God and Jesus. And share the bread and wine in the appointed way to remember all that our Father and his Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. You don't have to come here now, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read the following. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, praise be to God that through the trust and faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, we too have the hope of victory over the sting of death through our trust, faith, and willing obedience to serve the Master. Amen.